Well, I mean, I hope we'll figure that out after. Okay, so tonight I was actually debating whether we would do like the Megillah or Bamidbar, but I actually found a really nice idea by Rabbi Sacks on the Parsha, so I thought that we would go with that, and then I guess on Shavuos night we'll do the Megillah. So Bamidbar, where it's like you take a sigh of relief when you hit Bamidbar, right? You're like, we survived Vayikra, right? And I think one of the, it's nice when it's a year like this, like Vayikra goes very, very quickly. It's like Pesach, and then 5 weeks later, you've like, you know, climbed through nine parshios or whatever. So we're finally out of it. We're back in Bamidbar. And I think what we have to do is we have to remember, like, just like if we were to structure the story, this is kind of how it goes, right? Where is Bamidbar picking up from? I mean, like, what just, like, let's play out, like, even though there were a lot of psukim that passed, but, like, chronologically, like, where are we? Second year. They're leaving Sinai, but what did we do so? What did we accomplish so far? So,
We accomplished getting to Sinai, getting a source in Hebrew,
right? So, yeah, and building the Mishkan. So really, like, if you were to like map this out, like, there's not a lot in terms of like story. 49 days, we got to our Sinai, got the Torah. 40 days later, Cheta Egel. If you're following along where we are, like in the Parsha narrative, we've reached Kitisa. Ignoring Truma and Tetzaveh, you know, by full admission. And then now, like, right after that, we've got, like, another 40 days and another 40 days, right? So now we're at 120 days plus 49, so we're at 169 days after Yetzias Mitzrayim or so, right? And we're at, I guess we're at Yom Kippur, and the Jewish people then begin to build the Mishkan. That takes them a while, but they do, not that long, because... Right,
6 months.
Yeah, I mean, it's not like we're building a base on Hamikdash here. Like, they're building some, like, I mean, it's impressive. But, like, okay, like, there were a lot of people with nothing to do, right? So, it's not crazy, but okay, 6 months later, Mishkan is up. Not many of you die. We get some laws, and that's where we are. So, if you were to be the author of the Torah, like, what should happen in Parshas Bamidbar? Like, how should what do we want to have happen right now? Okay, well, we're not there yet because there is some stuff.
Well, we don't want that to happen.
Yeah, that's what we definitely right. So, what you would expect or hope is we should start off with what? The Jewish people traveling. So you're going to make the argument, we can't travel just yet because what are we missing in our narrative? We never learned the rules of how they travel, right? Okay, so we can take a little bit of Bamidbar and probably condense it just so and get to, like, very quickly, okay, this is how they travel, maybe some numbers, and we could, like, head out.
Until the point of getting to Sinai, they just like travel in a blob, you know.
It's a good question. I don't know. Saying
they
like
travel much at all.
No, how far?
No, but they had to get to Sinai, so that is like. I guess like everything else, it's not 100% clear which mountain is Har Sinai, but. It's like a journey of sorts to get to Midbar Sinai and then to Har Sinai. Now, how did they travel until now? I don't know. It could be
crossing the sea. They went shavit by shavit according to the Medrash, right?
Right. So if they went shavit, but let's just assume that they did. Well, I guess it's like this. First of all, until they had the Mishkan, traveling was much less complicated because it was like, all right, guys, let's go. And all you had to do was, like, you had to line up your whole family and your whole shevet, and you were good, right? Once they had the Mishkan, it was like, okay, we're leaving. Okay, we have to disassemble the Mishkan. This group of Levim, like, everybody had their tasks to do. So, I mean, it's possible that they were still, you know, in some formation, but now it becomes more of a standard formation. But even if you need some of this here, which I guess if you were trying to keep this book exciting and getting like the reader like, oh, thank God we're back in like the world of narrative, you would hope that you would start with something a little bit more juicy than, all right, let's count some people. But okay, if you need that, why do we need all of like the beginning of Naso also? Right, like all those laws, do we really need Nazir? Do we really need Sota here? Like there's a lot of stuff packed in.
Well, if the pre-Meraglim path is supposed to be, well, leave Sinai, go into Eretz Yisrael, this is sort of like tying up the loose ends because you need the last bit of laws that they will need to be able to have under their belt to structure their lives in Eretz Yisrael.
Okay, I think that's fair, but then we like if you were going to pick like the top couple laws to teach them, would Nazir and Sota like make that list?
Well, you can say the same thing about much of Vayikra. It's like how much of the avoda that the Kohanim are responsible for is something that the average Yosef needs to know.
So that's true, but you would say that like you need that because that's like the first couple parshios are like how the Mishkan works. So you need those laws, korbanos and whatever. Then you have Tumah Vatara that does impact like the Mishkan, and it's actually like that's a Lamaisa law that like kicks in right away, right? If someone comes out with any of these like types of Tumah, they can't come into the Mishkan. Right, and then okay, so now you could ask the question about all the laws that were taught in Achremos, Kedoshim, Bahar B'chukosai, but those are taught at Sinai. They've left Sinai, and now if you're going to leave Sinai, you have to like teach them a couple laws. Like, if it's like you're about to go into the land of Israel, I would be much more like prone to teach them like Ki Teitzei LaMilchama Lo'evecha. Like, and the first one, like when you go out to war, what do you have to do? Not Eishes Yivas Torah, but the laws of like ethics in battle.
Well, if they're going to be entering Eretz Yisrael miraculously, then there should be no need for the law, all these laws of.
Right. Okay. So
I think you can.
We could probably go around for a while with this, but I guess the question would be like, why do we really need these specific laws right now? Wouldn't the reader be more excited, and I think we'd all agree, that the reader would be much more excited to be like, okay, finally, like we're going back to like a story, let me know how we're going to get to the border. And of course, we know it's not going to end well, it's going to go to Chet HaMeraglim, but at least get me like a little bit more, like a little closer to that. So let's see what we actually do start with. So I picked a couple quick selections from Bamidbar, and this is what we start off with. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe b'midbar Sinai b'ol moed b'echad l'chodesh ha'sheni b'shana sheni l'tzeitam eretz Yisrael l'mor. God speaks to Moshe in Midbar Sinai by the ol moed in the first of the month, the first day of the second month of the second year. So it's Aleph Iyar in the second year. And he says, Se'urosh called up and he saw Mishbechotam l'yotam Yisrael Shema called Zachar l'gulglotam. You need to count the people by head, right? And by Shevet. Anybody who's 20 and up, you have to count you and Aaron. And when you count them, you need one of the tribal leaders to be with you as you go and take accounting. So why are they counting the people? They're counting from 20 and up. So if you're counting from 20 and up, what is that? What are we counting for? The army, right? Makes sense. The Jewish people, like, this is not just like a, all right, let's see how many people we have because we care. No, we want to know how many people we have because this is the army. So,
but it's also land division.
Yeah, that's true. I guess they're right? Both of those are fair points. It's also for the land division, which again, will, I guess, right, it does matter because it's the land division is based on who goes into the land, not when the land is actually divided. So if it's going to, even though it ended up taking 7 years to conquer the land, but it was based on, if you were 20 when you came into the land of Israel, so you got a nachala. If you were 17, even though you'd be 24 by the time the land was divided, you would not be so lucky. All right, but it's very much this counting makes perfect sense. You're about to go into the land of Israel, conquer it, divide it. You need to know how many soldiers you have in terms of your force for conquering it, and you need to know how many people you have in terms of like the division of the land afterwards.
Liyisachar Netanel ben Tzuar, Lizvulun Eliab ben Chelon, Lebnei Yosef, Lefraim, and Lishema ben Amihud, Lebnashe Gamliel ben Petat Tzur. I hope it's okay that I'm not translating these. Levin Yamin Avidan ben Gidoni, Ledanach Yezer ben Mishadai, LeAsher Pagiel ben Achran, LeGad El Yosaf ben Duel, LeNaftali, Achira ben Einan. These are the tribal leaders. Interestingly, it starts with Reuven, not Yehuda. It goes through. Right, first it goes through Leah's kids, then it goes through Rachel's kids, then it goes through Dan and Asher. I don't know, it's been a long day. I believe those are Bilhah's kids, and then God and Naphtali, I believe. I have a comment right here. Check. But anyway, it goes through the main wives, then the Shvachos, and then we're told these are the leaders of the Jewish people, the heads of the tribes. So Moshe and Aaron take all the people that were singled out, the 12 Nesiim, and all the people, and they count them. Just as God had commanded them, they did. So this is the beginning of the parasha. So again, I can understand you need this. It is strategic. You need the information. We haven't really counted the Jewish people by Shevet yet. We do, I believe, have a total count of the Jewish people when they leave Egypt. But this, I believe, is the first time that they're counted by Shevet. Okay, skipping ahead to Parak Gimel, Pasuk Yudalet, Vayedaber Hashem l'Moshe, Midbar Sinai, Lemor. God says to Moshe by Midbar Sinai, saying, Pekodet b'nei Levi, Levet Avotam, L'mishpechotam, Kol Zachar mi ben Chodesh, V'amala tif k'deim. Count the children of Levi by household, Kol Zachar mi ben Chodesh, V'amala tif k'deim. You're going to count them from 30 days and up. Now that should immediately like set us off by saying, why is it 30 days as opposed to 20 years? So that's obviously because what we are counting by Levi is very different. By Levi, what you're counting is the numbers of Levium. So when does a Levi count? Or when does a person count? The person counts once they hit 30 days, and they are considered a real, I don't want to say real person, but like, they've lived long enough to be a viable life until 30 days, right? If a person passes away, I don't believe there's Shiva. It's a different process, but at 30 days, they become quote unquote real. All right, so Levi counts them 30 days and up. So Moshe counts them by the word of God as was commanded. Now that is weird. Why does it say that? Right, but I'm saying, yes, the kasher tzuva, right, I guess is, you know, we're used to kasher tzuva Hashem and Moshe, but what does it mean, al pi Hashem? It's not what happens when he counts the Jewish people. There, it's kasher tzuva Hashem and Moshe, v'if kedem b'midbar Sinai. Why is it al pi Hashem, kasher tzuva?
Maybe Hashem was actually speaking to Moshe now.
Good, so how is Hashem speaking to Moshe?
Moshe was on such a spiritual level, or he was going up to Har Sinai.
Okay, so you are very right that God is speaking to him here, but it's important that if God is speaking to him, it has to be tied in to what's happening. So what is the happening? Vayifkod otam Moshe. Moshe counted them, al pi Hashem, by the word of God. So why is God speaking to him here? So Rashi points out, it's interesting because sometimes I think, and I've recently in some of the conversations I've had with some of my teachers, I've noticed that like we're not as sensitive to like what really motivates Rashi. So Rashi says here, Al Pi Hashem, he's like what he quotes his Medrash, but the Medrash is obviously coming from a place that he's bothered by. Moshe says, like, okay, God, you've just given me an impossible task. Right? Like counting 600 some odd thousand men 20 and up, like, we can get that. Like, strategically, like, okay, you need the right, like, you need the right organizational tools, but you can make it happen. Line up the shevet, you can whatever, like, you can ask people to present themselves that way. Counting 30-day old and up, not as simple, right? You're going to go around and, like, you're going to come to a tenth, and then, yeah, how do you go and get every kid to come out? It's complicated. Like 22,000 people. But you're talking about, like, you can't, like, assemble it the same way where you're like, all right, today I need all of Shevet Reuven line up. You're talking about, like, little kids.
Why not? Census. I'm saying, like now, like, where are they going? You know, house to house.
Right, which is completely, like, ineffective. Like, if I'm like, we have 47 people in this house. Like, all
right. Moshe went to each of the tribal leaders and said, we need to do a count of your shevet.
Yeah, and he says, I want you to assemble them. But now you're talking about...
Moshe is the tribal leader of Levi.
Yeah, but he's...
He tells him. God has to tell him.
Right, but like imagine when you have like a newborn baby, 30 days old, and like somebody's like, okay, you come home and you're like, all right, honey, this is what we got to do tonight, or tomorrow. We've got to bring our baby out to be counted. And you'd be like, I'm not comfortable with that. I'm not comfortable with all the germs around. I'm not comfortable that like our baby will be like out like at nap time. Like there's so many, it's hard with like little kids. So Rashi's bothered by that. So Rashi says that this is what Moshe was told to do. Walk over to the door of the tent and I will announce the count. In this tent, four Leviim. So, but again, you don't have, you could love it or leave it with that medrash. The only reason why I pointed this out is because I think it's important to realize what's bothering Rashi. It's the fact that this pasuk is not written in a way that makes sense. It should be Kasher Tziva Hashem at Moshe. Why does it say Al Pi Hashem? It's like David said. It's actually that God is speaking to him. God is speaking to him as he commanded him to do, but he couldn't do it because it was too complicated. So God says, you do your part, I'll do mine. I'm sure it does. So my next door neighbor was over in front of the house the other day, and she was asking Malki about like Nifal and Hitpael and all these things. And I'm like, I don't even know when you would use any of those things. I'm like, I'm just happy that I more or less can do like Avaratit and Hoveh. Like those are going to get me places. So Tzuva is definitely, it's like a different... It's a different, like, whatever it is. It's a different one of the, like, whatevers. But I don't know what the difference is. And Mati's not here, so can't even watch. I can't even ask him. So vayu eilu b'nei Levi b'shvotam gershonu kadu mirari ve'eilu shvot b'nei gershonu mishvotam livni v'shimi. So, again, we go through, these are the families of Levi, gershonu kadu mirari. And these are the kids from Gershon, Livni Vishimi, Uvne Katl, Mishwotam Amram, Yitzar, Vechevim, Uziel, Uvne Merari, Mishwotam Achli, Umushi. So, really, what do you have? You have 4, 8 families. That's all of Levi. Heilehem, Mishpachot, Levi, Levet, Avotam, Gershon, Mishachar, Livni, Mishachar, Shimi, Elim, Mishwotam, Gershni, Puktem, Mishkar, Kozachar, Chodesh, Vamala, Puktem, Shivat, Alaf, and Vechamesh. There's 7,500 people for that family. And it will then proceed to count the other two families as well. And now, finally, the grand finale of our parsha is, or not our parsha, we're ready, like, parshiot later, but Perek Yod. Vayisu mehar Hashem derech shloshet yamim, barom brit Hashem noseh lefneim derech shloshet yamim, latur lahem menucha, vanan Hashem aleyem yomah menasam min hamachaneh. They traveled 3 days from Har Sinai. The Arom Brit Hashem is in front of them, a journey of 3 days to give them peace. I think Rashi points out there, it's to flatten out the land. And the cloud of God was with them all day when they were traveling min ha-machaneh. Right? The very next pasuk, I believe, is Vayhi ben Tzoa Aaron, Vayomer Moshe. Right? So we're already in Baloscha. So we have just spent, we took a very quick tour of Bamidbar, Naso, and a big chunk of Baloscha to get us to the point that the Jewish people are leaving Har Sinai. Why do we need so much information? That is my only question tonight.
Or I guess as a, you know, part of that, like why this digression? We were ready to leave Sinai. Not nothing, but a lot of what we've been told doesn't really add all that much to the story. So save it. You have Dvarim. Or if you feel that it's so vital, stick it in Vayikra. And if you're going to say it doesn't fit into Vayikra, everything could find a place in Achrayim, and everything could find a place in Kedoshim. Right? You could spend your life trying to figure out what the rhyme and reason is of the mitzvos that were selected and the order of Kedoshim. So if you tucked another mitzvah in there, I don't think anybody would be like, oh man, that was like a disappointment, other than a bar mitzvah boy that might have just inherited 40, 50, 60 extra psukim. Right? So why do we need that? That's my question. So I want to share with you a beautiful idea that Rabbi Sacks shared. So Rabbi Sacks said the following. He said, man is unique. All right, we know man is unique. What makes man unique? What is the quality of human beings that makes us unique? Okay, we have a godly mission. Okay, good. What else? Although I think my answer is tied into having a godly mission. But how are we different than animals?
Speech,
okay.
Yes, why?
A lot. Although sometimes at the zoo, I'm really convinced that by like the monkeys, like the kids, the little monkeys are doing the same thing. Like, it's not that different. Like, you know, are we there yet? 20 minutes, bumping each other, the whole thing. But yeah, we have speech and we have free will. Right? That, you know, by the animals, it's all
instinct.
It's instinct, right? So like, there might be wiser animals and less wise animals, but like at the end of the day, like it's instinct that determines what's going to happen. Man is unique because we have free will. And free will gets us into a lot of trouble. And the proof of that in Tanakh is, what Sefer in Tanakh probably teaches us that more than anything else? Bracious. Right? Bracious is like all free will. Right? God's just like, hello, you're created. Man messes up and eats from the tree, right? God says, I give you children. Children, I give you siblings. Siblings kill each other, right? Like, there's a lot of free will. It just doesn't work out. So God gives us free will. And basically, Ray Sack says, free will is our gift that gives us something different than the animals. And we mess up a lot. But God creates the cycle of history basically looks like this. And if you want, you could probably trace this to any Sefer in Tanakh, all of history of mankind, and certainly the history of the Jewish people. It starts like this. God creates the world, which subsequently, right, as time goes on, you can't say God creates the world because it's only created once, but God gives us opportunity. Man creates chaos. God tries again. Right? Does that not really perfectly capture all of Tanakh? Let's start from the beginning. God really creates the world. Bereishit bara Elokim et ha-shamayim ve'et ha-aretz. What happens right after that? Where's chaos that man creates? What's man's first chaos? Yeah, they eat from the tree. And then what's God's next? What is our opportunity? God tries again. What does he say? It's not going to work in Gan Eden. But let's see if it works outside of Gan Eden. So we get a second round. What happens? God says, all right, pruer vul milu et haaretz. I give you another shot. Clean slate. Right? Kain kills Hevel. What happens? This is fine. I'm going to give you another try. What's another try? Cain himself is redeemed. And Navanaba, it's fine. What's next? The Mabul. God says, wait, we're going to redo again. Okay. We don't have to go through all of Tanakh this way, but it's very clear that there are so many times where it's just that cycle. God gives us an opportunity. Man creates chaos. God gives us a second chance. So what I want to suggest is what Rabbi Sacks suggests the following.
that the Torah, if you were to divide it up, there's five acts. Doesn't quite do as neatly as Bereishis, Shmos, Vayikra, Bamidbar, Dvarim, but there are five acts where there is like a critical piece of history. God gives us an opportunity. We blow it. And then God blows it up and gives us a completely different, a completely new chance, but we try a different model. So he says the first 11 prakim of Sefer Bereishis are Act 1. Bereishis bar Elokim eset shamayim v'aretz, v'aretz hayta tohu vavohu, v'choshech al-pnei tohu, v'ruach Elokim rachefes al-pnei hamayim. What happens? God gives us the world. He says, I hope it works out. It's going to be amazing. Man messes up. But we're not going to look at each of the individual mess ups and say, okay, like the Jew, like Adam messes up, Cain messes up. Societally, the big mess up is that we can go from Gan Eden and not such a short time later, but 1600 some odd years later, we could find ourselves at Dor HaMabul. And when that happens, God says, like, you have completely ruined my creation. And we know, if you read the end of Parshas Bereishis, God, Vayinacham Hashem, right? God has regret, so to speak, on creating the world. So what's the big reset? The big reset is Avram Avinu. God says, it is too much for me to seek a world of people that can make it work. I'm going to look for a family. And I'm hoping that this family is going to be a good one. And I think even though Perek Chafei Pasuk Yutet is well into the family, it's truly a pasuk that captures what God is hoping for. Ve'ela told Yitzhak ben Avraham, Avraham molid Yitzhak. This is the family of Yitzhak, the son of Avraham. Avraham gave birth to Yitzhak. And what is about to happen? Yitzhak is about to have his own family. It is the perfect bridge, right? And that is, that's when you know you made it, right? When you didn't kill your kids and they give you grandchildren. But what more than that is if you have grandchildren that reflect your values, it means that you've succeeded with your children. You don't know that until you've gotten to that point. And then you could only hope that it continues for another and another and another generation. But at this point, we've now seen what happened. We have a family. And this family, hopefully, is going to make it work. What happens to this family?
Fail
might be a little bit strong. Succeed would be a little bit like, you know, would definitely not be like a great, right? Mixed results, because why? Like, what event, like, completely paints it?
Yaakov and Esav.
So even after Yaakov and Esav, because Yaakov, like, he makes it, and he's the continuation of Yitzhak, so even though, the whole Yosef story, like, it kills the story. Meaning what we would have loved is Vayeshev Yitzhak Beretz Megurei Aviv, Beretz Kenan, done. Right? We got back. The brothers get along. Everybody's fine. But it doesn't happen that way. So he says Act 2 ends with the Mechiras Yosef and everything that happens. But God says, I'm going to try again. So he says, let's see what happens to the Jewish people in Mitzrayim. Can they become a nation, and can it work? So, Vayhi b'shalach parot ha'am lo'nachem lo'kim derech haretz plishim ki karofu. God gives us another. This is our rebirth, right? We leave Kur HaBarzel, right, the iron furnace of Egypt, and God has steeled us quite a bit. We're stronger for it, and the Jewish people leave Egypt. And God cares about us. God cares about us, takes care of us, wants it all to work. And God sends us towards Yamsuf, armed and ready. Okay. And God gives us a set of instructions. It's interesting. God gives Noah a set of instructions also, right? Like the stories do mirror each other very nicely. We're reborn. They're reborn with Zayin Wasis B'nei Noach. Right? That's more than just, what did God tell Adam? V'yani chayu v'gan Eden la'avda u'lishamra. God says to them, I'm just giving you one basic job. Take care of the field.
it wasn't enough of an instruction for Adam to have like a worldview of what morality is. So he comes to Noach and says, I'm giving you the Zayin Mitzvahs B'nei Noach. These are the seven laws. Keep them. And the truth is, if you keep the Zayin Mitzvahs B'nei Noach properly, it's a pretty good society you're going to live in, right? So the same way God gives Noach after his rebirth, God gives us a set of laws after our rebirth. How many does he give us? 10. Right? The Ten Commandments. And yet what happens? Noach doesn't sustain itself, right? The people go to the door to build the Migdal Bavel. And the same thing happens with the Jewish people. Aseres Adibros. And what do we have right after that? We end up falling with Chet HaEgel. So what's Act 4? So Act 4 is we build the Mishkan and God says you have a new set of laws. All this stuff that's supposed to govern you and I want it to work. So what are these laws that God gives us? So the last source, Gezel Sota Nazir, is the order of Parshas Naso. We have the laws you can't steal from the Mikdash, Me'ila, Sota, right? The laws of faithfulness on a spouse's part, and Nazir, the laws and the impact of alcohol on a person's life. Why do we need that as we go into Act 4? So Rabbi Sacks says that God is saying, this is what Bamidbar needs, okay? You're gonna restart, I need to order the tribes. This is where you go. Everybody has a place, everybody matters. That's an important part, right? Like we spend a lot of time at the beginning of Bamidbar counting each person because God is sending the message over and over again. I want you to know you matter, you count. And that's, I think, another unique quality of the Jewish nation is that we believe that individuals matter. It's not just that we have like numbers, but each number matters as well. So what are the laws that we need? We need laws that are going to protect us from some of the major vices that would take us down. Theft, adultery, and alcohol. Steer clear of those, or at least treat them properly, God says, and everything will matter. I tell you, you count, you're a number. I tell you, you count, you have a job. And there are different jobs. There's levy and non-levy. And I tell you, if you follow these laws and steer clear of them, you're going to be in a society where everything is going to be good. And that's Act 4. And it doesn't work. Because what happens? Act 4 is capped off by Chet HaMeraglim. And so God does give us a fifth act. And what is that? That's Sefer Devarim. That's the laws, again, a new set of laws, that go to who? The post-Midbar generation, or not the post-Midbar, the post-Yitzias Mitzrayim generation, they're going to get another chance. What I think is amazing about this way of viewing things is, first off, I think there's a clear message. God has a lot of patience for us, and God gives us a lot of chances. But I think it breaks up the Torah beautifully and gives us a sense of consolation. God knew that it wouldn't always be perfect. But God tells us that even though we're going to not exactly do what he wants and what we should do, there will always be an opportunity for us to fix it and make it better. And I think it has to be the most incredible thing about the Jewish people, because it defies logic that we should still be here after all these years. A, just because of everything that's happened to us, but B, because of everything we've done to God. But that's God's promise to us, is that you matter, you'll have laws, lots and lots of them, and hopefully those laws will guide you in the right direction. And that is, I think, the most perfect way to really view all the stories in Tanakh with that. The starting point always will be God gives us a chance. The middle point will generally be we mess up, but the ending always will be that God is willing to give us another chance. So hopefully as we go into the stories of Bamidbar, and each of them are going to be terribly depressing one upon the next, hopefully we'll be able to see the silver lining in there that God knows we're going to fail, but God also knows that despite our failure, he's going to allow us to pick the pieces up and try again.